warm welcome to you again on this for this third Christmas message in a series of three. I just want to thank Brian Cochran and Eleanor for their messages. And if you weren't here for those services for the past two Sundays, those messages will be on our website. I would encourage you to go back and listen to them, because today's message sits in third in place, third in line from those other two, and they were great messages too. So I would encourage you sometime in the next few days to go and have a listen to those messages. I want us to see today that the Christmas story is not the Christmas story without looking back and seeing and believing the prophetic word of his coming, then seeing and believing he came amongst us to bring the good news, to die, to rise again, then send the Holy Spirit. And in this precise moment, he is Emmanuel with us, God with us. As I said at the very outset of the service, God is present in the fullness of who he is and his character and everything he stands for, fully present in this room right now. Then the Christmas story is not the Christmas story without seeing and believing Christ is coming again to make all things new. To make all things new. To see Jesus simply as the babe in the manger is to miss the Saviour who came to redeem and who will return to reign. The passage I have for you this morning, in fact, may seem at odds with the Christmas story, but actually, Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 7, isn't a footnote to the Christmas story. It is the fulfillment of the Christmas story. Yes, the lights, the trees, the gifts in the cradle, it's right and good for us to celebrate. But for me, the greater joy and my worship of King Jesus is in knowing the story doesn't end there. In fact, the first coming of Jesus is the guarantee of the second coming of Jesus. Yes. Meaning Christmas joy is incomplete without this forward-looking hope. Hope that believes without a shadow of a doubt the Saviour is coming again. Perhaps very soon. So, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation 21. Karen will probably put the words on the screen for us. Hear the word of the Lord to us this morning in this scripture. This is an amazing passage of scripture. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 7. Here we go. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. And the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them." Listen to this. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." Amen. And he also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." Just sit with that just for a few seconds. When we hear that word, do we feel the hope of the promises that's in that passage of scripture? Do we feel the hope of the promises? New heaven, new earth, he will live with them, they will be his people, God himself will be with them, every tear, death, sorrow, crying, pain, gone forever. I am making everything new. It is finished. I will be their God and they will be my children. There's just a little summary, little promise piled upon promise piled upon promise for us. It's amazing. And I expect, as amazing as this is, John has only given us just a crack in the door. Right? Just a crack in the door. A little glimpse of what will be majestic. That's what I think. Only a glimpse of the place Christians will be for eternity. Does this thrill our hope? Thrill our hearts this morning, people? Eunice is the only one shaking her head. Does this thrill our hearts this morning, people?
Amen.
Thank you, Eunice. You know, Revelation 21, 1-7 is the Everest, the pinnacle of the Christmas story. Why is it the Everest of the Christmas story? Because beyond this, there's nothing more for God to do. Did we know that? There's nothing more for God to do. He's done it all by this point. When we're there with him, there's nothing more to do except to enjoy God and worship him forever, because he's done it all. We're at the end point. Someone once said to me at a pastoral care meeting, and the person is in the room, I don't know why as Christians we fear or worry so much about death if we have the certainty of the hope of heaven. It's true. It is the most holy, beautiful, perfect, pain-free, sorrow-free, cancer-free, depression-free, sin-free, bad knees-free environment you could, if you could, imagine. Really, we have no idea what it will be like. As I said, John gives us just a glimpse, just a crack in the door. So what does that do to your heart this morning? This is the Christmas story. This is the fulfillment of our hope in our Savior Jesus. So what has God done for your hope? I want to give you six truths this morning to build up your hope, to fill up your hope tank. Number one, he's giving you a new city. He's giving you a new city. Revelation 21, 1 and 2 again. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared. And the sea was also gone, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Oh, to be the Apostle John. John's vision, but nonetheless, the word of God. So we receive these words this morning as if they are from God himself. Just a wee reminder there for you. Look, I think Revelation 21, 1 and 2 describes something of a cosmic do-over. A cosmic do-over. The universe's ultimate renovation project. Not destruction. I don't think these verses mean that God kicks this earth to touch, to use a rugby term. I don't think this means that at all. He could if he wanted to. He could. But new means a radical renewal and completion. It means making this place brand spanking new, Peter.
Yes.
Brand new. Isaiah 66, verse 22. As surely as my new heavens and earth will remain. That's a clue as to what will happen in the end. Put that text in Isaiah 66, connect that with Revelation 21, and we have an idea of how things will look in the end. God is making his creation whole again. How can we describe what it would be like? Any word we could think of would be radically insufficient. But again, what John gives us is just a peek. I remember when Karen and I were building the home that we're currently living in, and just at the stage where it was just a concrete pad, and Karen and I would walk around on this concrete pad with bits and pieces and rubbish and bits of steel poking up everywhere, and we'd dream a little bit. We'd dream a little bit. We'd look at the building plans and kind of see walls there and a kitchen over there and a garden over there, and all that we could do at that stage was anticipate what it would be like in the end. Because we had nothing else to go on, just a crack in the door. The building plans gave us a peek, and we then anticipate. Well, John doesn't give us everything, but he gives us enough to build anticipation. That's what I think. He gives us enough to build anticipation. But the glimpses of the glory of eternity in Scripture are not there to impress us. They're not really in there for us to read and look at and go, wow. Although that's great and not wrong, that's not the reason they're there. They're not there as a ticket for salvation. That may surprise some of you. These glimpses that we're reading this morning in Revelation 21 are there so we see and we can anticipate with our eyes wide open that eternity is all about the glory of God. That's what heaven will be like. That's what heaven will be like. Because heaven is His and we will be there for Him. It will be all about the glory of God. End of story. So when the Scripture uses this word there, where is there? A new city the Scripture describes as coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. So the city is not where we go. Did you notice that in the text? The city is not where we go, but it descends. Did you note that? What descends? And the city is the church. Christians whose names are in the book, prepared as a bride, ready for relationship with Christ. This is the ultimate Emmanuel, no longer in a stable, not even God with us, but us and God. And we will be the perfect, sinless city. Isn't this good news? And even though Revelation speaks of the New Jerusalem as a future eternal city, there should be something of the hope we carry of being there with God and enjoying His glory forever that is revealed in the way we live and worship today. Worship is for now, in this present moment, and worship is future focused. That's what I'm saying. So what has God done for your hope? What has God done for your hope? Number two, He's making His home among us. He's making His home among us. Look in your Bibles, Revelation 21, verse 3. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among His people. He will live with them and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them. You know, verse 3 is the culmination of the entire salvation story. The end point of Emmanuel. The king prophesied, then incarnate in the manger, is now the God of the city. Where sin and brokenness entered the world in Genesis chapter 3 and separated us from God, there is now no more separation. God makes His home with us. We know God is with us now. We know that from Scripture, right? For example, 1 Corinthians verse 3, chapter 3, verse 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? In Hebrews 13, 5, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. These truths are what sustains us through the seasons of trial and pain in our lives today. Those kinds of hopes and promises in Scripture are what sustain us through difficult times today. But, turn to the person beside you and say, but. But, something far greater is ahead. Far greater. Listen to this. Colossians 3, 1 to 4. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all His glory. You'll share in all His glory. We're all right now in this place in Hamilton. After this meeting, you'll probably all go back to your homes, but this is not your home. Do we know that? If you're a believer here today, This is not your home. Does that surprise you either? This is not your home. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And in 2 Corinthians 5, 6 and 7, we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. This is not our home. Where's our home? Where are we citizens of? Revelation 21:3 describes our real home. Doesn't that absolutely excite us? And furthermore, create an urgency for us in terms of our preparedness? Or is this a wee bit of a challenge to us to be thinking this way? Things like this is not our real home, but heaven is our home. Is that a wee bit of a challenge to us? Because we can tend to make so much about this life, can't we? This is it. It's not it. This is not it. Hope you hear what I'm trying to say today. This is not it. Despite the fact that we believe in the glory of a new home with Christ, in reality, do we live this life as if this was it though? You know, we're not here just waiting to die, living our days aimlessly. Forever and ever, you will live in a perfected state in the presence of Almighty God. So we live in the now, doing what we must in the Lord, ready for the not yet of his coming kingdom. What has God done for your hope? What has God done for your hope? He's done a lot, hasn't he? He's giving you a new city. He's making his home among us. Thirdly, and I love this point, he will erase all pain and sorrow. He will erase all pain and sorrow. Look at verse 4 in your Bibles of Revelation 21. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Can one person in the room say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
That's great. This is great news. Straight back. Straight back. Yes. The true meaning of Christmas is the certainty that your suffering is temporary and your joy eternal in the presence of the one who was born, who died, and who is coming again. You know, the key line in the scripture is, I think the key line in the scripture is, all these things are gone forever. Tears, death, sorrow, crying, pain, I've got written on my notes here in capital letters, gone. With an exclamation mark on the end, gone. This glimpse John gives us that we must see with believing eyes is that the body you have now will not be the body you will have. Okay? Some of us are bad about that? Yes. The body you have now will not be the body you will have. For some of us, this is good news. Cancer,
yes.
Arthritis, dementia, seizures, heart issues, depression, post-traumatic stress, ADHD, grief, etc., whatever you want to put in there, Andrew, gone forever. Gone forever. The Bible is very clear on its teaching. The body you have now will be changed. Romans 8:23. We wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. Right? New bodies. And as the great song says, listen to this. As the great song says, and then one day I'll cross the river, I'll fight life's final war with pain. What's the song? Because he lives. I'll fight life's final war with pain. So many people suffer. Many their whole life with illness and ailments and serious inabilities and restrictions. people who die young with illness, people whose bodies are permanently changed in car accidents. For those who follow Jesus Christ as Lord, the Bible teaches us that God has no intention of leaving his followers in that state. None. He won't leave us like that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. He won't. I promise you, because the word promises us that. Philippians 3:21. Listen to this carefully. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own. Wow. Wow. Like his, like him. You will have a new glorified body like Christ's. That's what the scripture says. I'm not making it up. Are you seeing this morning what God has done for your hope? For you? Tears, death, sorrow, pain, all gone forever. Forever. Here's what I want you to see. I want you to see that there's healing and hope. There's healing and hope. Some of us may never be pain-free this side of eternity. That's why I'm saying there's healing and hope. Because in the fullness of God's eternity, there is healing for you. I promise you. So many of us have suffered illness and pain our whole lives and wondered if God has even heard our prayers. Why aren't you hearing me, God? Well, I want to tell you today that for all of those hours you've spent on your knees and you've spent weeping around why God has not heard you, he has heard you. He's heard you. He's heard you. You may not have received healing in this short life in the dash, but absolutely have in a life that's just around the corner. What you see now with your physical eyes is not what will be, but what you see with your spiritual eyes as we look at the Word of God is what will be. 2 Corinthians 4:17 to 18. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Remarkable. That's what our hope rests in, folks. This is why our joy is not found in our present circumstances. It is found in believing that one day, very soon, gone. Say it with me. Gone. Gone. It's good news. Gone. What has God done for your hope? The King makes everything new. Revelation 21, verse 5, and the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. You know, the reason that I think we have what John saw in verses 5 and 6 in our Bibles and is regarding from where God said it. Note this, on his throne. I think that's in Scripture because John wanted us to see God speaking to him, through him, wanted to see he's saying this because of the authority that the Word of God carries. He wants us to know it's true. That's why the words on his throne are important. Despite all we see around us and what we personally are experiencing, he will make all things new. New. What does God make new? New city, new home, new bodies. New. This one word is packed with power for our present possibilities. Christ is with us now, meaning that despite whatever limitations we have, this life is not just about existing. Whatever remaining time God has given us with the prospect that the King makes everything new ought to motivate us to mission and serving Christ with our remaining days. The excitement of this Christian life and where we're going and the hope that we have in Christ coming again motivates us to serve him. That's the idea. That's the impact that the Word of God should have on us. God today has put breath in your lungs to worship him and serve him. What has God done for your hope? The fifth thing God has done for your hope is he's given you an invitation. If you're here today, and you've not believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and committed your life to following him, the hope you've heard me talking about this morning is real. The person of Jesus Christ who came, we celebrate at Christmas time, who you've heard me say is coming again, is real. This is real stuff. Real stuff. Here's a verse for you. Revelation 21, verse 6. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings. If you're here today and you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, hear this verse for you. I expect that most of us have been given something at some point that hasn't cost us anything. Lots of us received gifts on Christmas Day that we didn't have to buy, but someone else bought them for us. Didn't cost us anything. You didn't have to do anything. You received it freely, right? Hear this. In Jesus' death, he not only completely covered the full cost of your sin, he paid it in full. He paid it in full. And he goes one step further. When you say to him, Lord Jesus, I believe in you, and you commit your life to him, he freely provides a place for you in heaven. Freely. And he does that for you free. Free. It costs you nothing. But Jesus just asks one thing of you. It's in the text. Thirst. Thirst. Thirst in the same way we thirst for water and we need water for our survival physically. Jesus asks you to thirst for him. To absolutely want him and need him like your life literally depends on him. Because that's what water is. Our life absolutely depends on water. We wouldn't be looking as healthy as we do in this room this morning if we've not drank any water for the last week. We'd barely be surviving, right? We need water. That's the kind of thirst that Jesus asks us to have of him. That kind of thirst. John Piper says this. Listen to this. Life in this world is utterly serious, because what you make of God here will determine how you meet him in the end. I pray that God will give us the eyes to see the staggering alternatives on the brink of eternity. I pray that God will give us the eyes to see the staggering alternatives on the brink of eternity. Ask yourself today, folks, are you lost or are you found? Are you lost or are you found? Jesus extends to you an invitation, a free invitation. All he asks you to do today is this. Right here, we're confronted with the reality of what Christmas is. Christmas is not for sentimental purposes. The lights, the trees, and the gifts are all great, but they place at a distance the question that really matters. This is the question that really matters. Was the Jesus in the manger really the Savior? Was the Jesus in the manger really the Savior? Your answer determines how you meet him in the end. It does. Serious business. Finally, what has God done for your hope? He's called you his children. He's called you his children. Verse 7 of Revelation 21, I will be their God and they will be my children. With this verse, I think of those of us who have had good relationships with our parents, particularly fathers. And I also think of those of us who have not had good relationships with parents or fathers. Revelation 21:7 describes the moment when everything God has ever promised will conclude. It will conclude. Gone forever, remember? A man once said when he was 8 years old, his dad packed a bag, closed the front door and never came back. Promises were made and never kept. Birthdays ticked by until finally what he believed was that fathers leave. That's what he believed, that fathers leave. That's just what they do. But years later, as a Christian now, he struggled with calling God Father. The word Father carried too much pain. It was too painful. Until one day he read God's promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And it hit him. It hit him. This is what hit him. God is not the father who walked out. He's the father who walks in and stays. Earthly fathers may abandon us. Our heavenly father, listen to me carefully, our heavenly father never abandons his children. Never. It's not a wish. It's a promise. It's a promise. The relationship God desired but was broken in the garden will be fully and finally perfected. If you're a Christian, you're a son or a daughter of God with benefits and blessings that nothing in this world or the next will ever compare to. My hope is these verses have stirred and renewed hope in you, and that worship and gratitude for Christ is rising in you. It's rising in you. He came as a babe into Bethlehem and will arrive back to the earth in an absolutely dazzling display of power and authority. We will want to be ready. We will want to be ready. Now, if we depart this earth first, now in the event that he comes in our lifetime, which may be soon. It may be soon, right? Isaiah 60, verses 19 to 20, and I'm almost done. No longer will you need the sun to shine by day, nor the moon to give its light by night. For the Lord your God will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set. Your moon will not go down. For the Lord will be your everlasting light. Your days of mourning will come to an end. At the right time, I, the Lord, will make it happen. I, the Lord, will make it happen. Very important verses in the context of what we've been talking about this morning. I, the Lord, will make it happen. Revelation 21, 1 to 7, folks, that's the Christmas story. Right there. Full stop. Nothing more for God to do, nothing more for us to do, than to say, yes, Jesus, I believe in you, and thank you for your promises. That's what God has done for your hope. Was the Jesus in the manger really the Saviour?
Yes.
100% yes. He's coming again. Are you ready? Are you full of hope? Are you ready? And are you full of hope?